We're going to talk about the flesh versus the spirit this morning. And of course, you have this picture up here on the PowerPoint, and it looks familiar. You're all familiar with it. This will take us back to June 6th of 1944, and this, of course, is the invasion of Normandy. During World War II, we actually have those in our audience who served in the military during World War II. This was the largest seaborne invasion in history. I'm amazed at the strength and the discipline of soldiers. I can only imagine what it would have been like to be on that boat and having that viewpoint and watching soldier after soldier jump out into the water and then watching these men die. And so great is the count that the waters are literally look like they're turning into blood. It amazes me. There's no promise that they're going to make it to land. There's no promise that they're going to win that battle. There's certainly no promise that they're going to win the war. These men don't jump out thinking, I could be hurt. They jump out thinking, I'm probably going to be hurt. And this may be my last day. This may be me saying goodbye to everyone I love. But see, there was a side of these soldiers. There was a principle. There was a moral that they had. There was a wrong that was being done to a people that needed to be corrected. And this principle, this morality that they had, caused them to jump out into the seas with no promise again of making it. But you know they're human. You know this fleshly side told them, what? Don't jump out of the boat. You're going to get shot. And brethren, of course, you know where I'm going with this. There is a war going on today. There is a spiritual warfare. And you and I are in it every single day. We're in it this morning. You may be struggling this morning, literally, as you're sitting in the pew. And what is the same is that we know that when we jump out of the boat, if you will, you're going to be harmed. You're going to be shot. Matter of fact, you know that you're going to look around and you're going to see that the majority of people are not going to make it to land. Why? Because God has promised that there's going to be trials. He's promised that there's going to be temptations. He's promised that there's going to be persecutions. But the big difference is that God is also saying, the thing about this war, it's a little bit different because actually I've already won it. It's already been defeated. This is also more kind of a test for you. Because I'm telling you, you can make it to the other side. The battle will be won. The war, I'm victorious. I'm more just looking at you to see if you're going to jump out of the boat, if you're going to stay the course. And believe me, whenever you get on up on the land, you'll receive the crown. We have men of the world, brethren, that would jump out into those seas. And we have such a great promise, such a great inheritance, such a great fight that is better than any fight, worldly fight that has been had and ever will be. But we struggle. We struggle jumping out of the boat. And why is that? First of all, let's go ahead and consider Galatians chapter 5. In particular, 16 through 18. But just to be reminded, Paul, again, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. And they've got an issue that there are those that are trying to pull them back to certain principles of the old law. And of course, as you know, especially in this letter, the circumcision, right? There are certain principles of the old law that are still being forced on them. There's also, though, this freedom that is being preached during these days. For example, in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I think one of the misconceptions perhaps that was going on during that day are these devout Jews that are coming to understand the gospel, that are hearing about this, and they're hearing this freedom. I wonder if sometimes they misunderstood and they just naturally go back to the morals of the old law. And I think one of the things that Paul is doing is saying, listen, just because we're talking about freedom doesn't mean that God doesn't have conditions, that he doesn't have law. I think the other thing that he's pointing out is that these people end up devouring one another. And so he's going to bring up brotherly love. Now, it is in this context that Paul writes, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, Paul says. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And of course, here in context, he's referring to the old law. Let's pretend for a moment that we're all soldiers here, okay, and we're in basic training. And one of the things we're going to do as soldiers, not that I've been in the military, but I think this is true. One of the things we need to do as soldiers is we need to get our minds prepared. Our mentality has to be up to par. Because, see, the military can give us all the coolest, the best weapons in the world, the most excellent training in the world, but if we are not mentally prepared for battle, the weapons will do us no good. We'll freeze whenever it comes time to fight. True? It is the mentality of the soldier. Matter of fact, in any type of self-defense class, any type of war, like, they'll tell you 90% of the battle is the mentality of a man or woman. That's where it's at. Well, we need to know something then about this war. We need to know what's going on. We need to know the nature of it, so that way we're ready to go. And first of all, brethren, we need to understand who we're fighting. You know, Paul will write to those in Ephesus, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God, not the parts that are comfortable. Put on the whole armor of God, because every single piece will be needed. That you may be able to stand against, and here's our opponent, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Brethren, I understand this isn't anything new, but it's something just like in the military, you go back to the basics all the time. You drill the basics. Here's the basic principle. This warfare that we're in is Satan. It's not a physical war. Even where we see evil, let's say behind the authorities, understand that ultimately that evil has Satan behind it. It is a spiritual warfare. And we need to be reminded of the battleground where we're going to fight this. You know, James says, let no one say when he is being tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, James says. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Brethren, let me remind us that this war, this battleground, is really going on up here. At the end of the day, it's going on up here. And Satan is behind it, but also let me remind us that ultimately we make the final decision. Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden just for a simple illustration. This is as basic as it gets. Was Satan there to tempt Eve to eat of the fruit? Absolutely. Satan himself. Do I believe he does that today? Yes, I believe that whenever Peter talks about the roaring lion seeking someone to devour, that's still applicable for you today. Obviously, he's not going to show up in the form of a serpent and talk to you, but I believe he's behind it. But what I also believe is in the ripple effect, if you will. Because whenever Eve eats of the fruit, she turns around and she persuades her husband to eat of it. So in the world, Satan is tempting you, and also the ripple effect about what he has introduced into the world is always present. But you and I, at the end of the day, have to figure out which way we're going to go. what road we're going to travel down. So that is the battleground. And it's also going to tell us who our Father is. You know, we're going to talk about tonight what it means, the Spirit dwelling in you. We talk about how the God, the Father dwells in us, the Spirit dwells in us, the Son dwells in us. In fact, the Scriptures say we dwell in all three. But let me also introduce something else that we necessarily don't always say. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, 1 through 3, Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." This same principle is brought up actually this morning in our Romans class. These people were children of disobedience. They were sons of disobedience before they came to the Lord. But brethren, that's something you can go back to as well. And I want to remind us that whenever we let Satan control our lives, we need to understand we belong to him. He's working in us, and we are his sons. You remember whenever Jesus has that conversation in John chapter 8 with the Jews? He says, "I know who your father is. Believe me, it's Satan. I know who your father is, but you and I don't have the same father." Now, what's the result of being a son of disobedience? And so, brethren, again, if we're soldiers and we're getting prepared for this war, we need to be realistic about what's going on. You know, Paul will write to those in Rome, to the saints of Rome, Romans chapter 8, 5 through 8. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death," Paul says. And he's not just talking about physical death here, brethren. He's talking about spiritual death. "But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God," Paul says. "For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So, brethren, just to be clear, and I understand these are basic things, but just to make this clear, whenever we set our minds on the flesh, it will result in death. That's just the bottom line. That's what's going to happen at the end of this war. Whenever we set our minds on the flesh, we cannot please God. And what happens to a person that cannot please God? Well, Paul's going to give you these lists of works of the flesh here. And in Galatians 5:21, at the latter part of that verse, Paul just comes out and says it very clearly. "I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." There it is. Let's just go ahead and get in our minds that we serve a good God and we don't want that. Let's just go ahead and set in our minds, back to the basics. You haven't heard anything in the last 10 minutes that you haven't known for years. We're warring against Satan. It's a spiritual battle. He's trying to win our hearts and our minds. We understand that if we allow him to do that, we belong to him. And we understand that means separation from God. We understand that. Brethren, these works of the flesh, let me tell you, this is not something that God produces before we move into this. God produces fruit of the Spirit. We produce works of the flesh. Many times in the New Testament, works is a positive idea. Many times in the New Testament, works has a very negative idea. This is what we try to do without God's Word. Now, let me say one last thing before we move into the specifics here. Brethren, be realistic about this war. Be realistic. The fact, whenever you leave this morning, and if there's something in particular that you're struggling with, the fact that it is a temptation should not scare you. The fact that there's a pull should not mean that you clearly don't love the Lord and that you don't want to be faithful to Him. If you think, and I don't think anyone would come to this conclusion, yet I wonder if we live like it, that by hearing a 30-minute lesson, you're going to walk out and you're not going to be tempted anymore. And if you are now after this lesson, then clearly you're not sincere, then you're kidding yourself. And I'm talking about temptations. I'm talking about like 40 days in the wilderness, haven't had anything to eat. I want bread temptation. Jesus didn't give in to temptation, but he was tempted. And so, as Peter would say, don't think it to be a strange thing whenever these things happen. You're not losing your mind. This is why it's so difficult. Okay, let's consider some of these things that Paul brings to our attention. It's not an exhaustive list. He'll say in things like this. But I think what we're going to do, and we're going to categorize these. Whenever you categorize these sins, it really gives you a good idea of what Paul's getting to. And I think it covers most of man's challenges. And the first one is sexual sin. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. I'm not going to get into the nuances between these three. I think you get the idea. Spend the time on your own to do a little bit more study. But get the idea. He's talking about sexual sin here. Brethren, here's where I think we have to be careful. With us, it's always subtleties. That's what I believe. It's always subtleties. It's always fooling ourselves. Because we're a people that don't want to be caught up in sexual sin. We know that. But yet it happens. For example, whenever Samuel is speaking to Saul, and he tells him in 1 Samuel chapter 13:13-14, that the kingdom's going to be ripped away because God is giving it to a man after his own what? Heart. Who is he talking about? King David. Now, this is the Old Testament passage that is commenting on David. It's actually earlier on in his life. This is a man after God's own heart. Now, do you think whenever David was a young man and he was slaying Goliath and he was fighting bears and lions with his hands because he had so much faith in God, do you think if you told him one day what he was going to do with Bathsheba, you think he'd believe you? I guarantee you he wouldn't believe you. Do you think if you told him some of the downfalls he would have as a father? And brethren, I'll tell you this. Sometimes we put David so high up on a pedestal and we apply that after God's own heart to everything that he did in his life, and that's not correct. It's like we can't criticize David. Listen, David made some mess ups. He wasn't the greatest father in the world. Do you think if you had told David as a younger man how he was going to deal with some of the sin in his family, he would have believed you? So let me give you a description of another man in the old law. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. You know who we're talking about? His son. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Something we need to really let sink in this morning, brethren, is that this can happen to the best of them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality can happen to the best of them. And if we're not careful, those who we love the most are watching our actions, and they will take some of the weaknesses that we had and the failures that we have, and they blow them out of proportion. I believe this is just a poster child example of what we're talking about. The sensuality. Brethren, turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 7 for one moment. I'm going to back up to verse 4. Say to wisdom, again, this is a father writing to a son. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near a corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward, her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him, kisses him with bold face. She says to him, I had to offer sacrifices today, and I have paid my vows, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband's not at home. He's gone away on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into the snare. He does not know that it'll cost him his life. So sensuality, that word. Thayer says that included in that word is filthy words and indecent bodily movements and unchaste handling of males and females. In other words, Thayer is saying don't just get caught up on the sexual acts. It's more than that. This woman knows how to talk. And she knows how to dress. You know, it just says she's dressed like a prostitute. I want you to take note that it doesn't have to define to you what that is. You know it when you see it. She has smooth words. She entices these men in. And they're going to be slaughtered. Now, understand, this is written a father to a son. But men do this too. I guarantee you, in a lot of bars downtown last night, there were a lot of guys with seductive speech, with smooth words, dressed as a prostitute in their own way, looking to lure women in. And they don't have a clue what's happening. Brethren, it starts by who we're around. It starts who we're giving attention to. It starts with flirtatious, flirting, looks, conversations. And before you know it, you're in her home. It was a problem back then. It's a problem today. There are those in this audience who knew all about this. Let me ask you, when you were younger, do you think you had ever gotten to the mess you got in? Moving on. He'll also talk about false religion. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 20, Paul will mention idolatry and sorcery. And of course, at that time, especially the Jews, they had a background. They knew all about pagan religion. They knew what it was like to see literal idols all around them. Today, we don't relate to that as much. But whenever you understand the principle of idolatry, whenever you understand that idolatry is something that we replace God with, then it hits home. And that happens within Christianity, and I say that loosely, Christianity today. I'm not afraid, brethren, that we get pulled off into, you know, Buddhism or into the Islam faith, though that could happen. Matter of fact, I'll even go a step further. I'm not even nervous that we'll get pulled into a Protestant church necessarily. It can happen even while you're still in the church. Here's what I mean. Paul would have to warn Timothy, the time is coming when people not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in a mist. Brethren, do you think that can't happen in the church? Brethren, you know it can. Sometimes we get ourselves in a situation where we want something, where the flesh wants something. And what we're going to do is we're going to find a teacher that'll suit our passions. And we'll wander right off into that myth. We have to be careful of these false teachers. This is why Peter says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 18 and 19, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they, enticed by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. See, these false teachers, they prey on the weak. They promise them freedom. And isn't that what you're looking for when you have an itching ear? but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Brethren, be careful this morning that there's not something in your life that you're wanting to do, because your mind is set on the flesh. Your mind is set on the flesh, but yet you know you can't walk out the doors because that's not right either. And so what you're going to try to do is have both of best worlds. You're going to try to find someone in the church, so you still get the label right, but someone that tells you what you want to hear. How many members of the church have gone through a split because of this very principle? And that's just in the church, brethren, let alone what the outside world has to offer. That freedom, boy, that's a whole lot more broad. Parents, we need to be in tune with our kids and knowing what's going on in their mind and what they're struggling with. We need to have, and I say this respectfully, not having children your age, but by principle still, surely we can agree on this. We need to know if something's going on, if there's doubt in their mind. And tell them that the only freedom, the only real freedom that they're going to find is in the law of liberty. That is God's word. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing. Now, you also have a number of other sins that he lists here. Going back to verse 20, he talks about enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. I want to stop right there. It has been noticed that whenever you categorize these sins, if you were to do this, a lot of these sins have to do with sins against another. And again, for the time that we have, brethren, I'm not going to go through all of this, but I want you to think about this. Well, we're going to talk about tonight, and I really encourage you to come back, because we're going to talk about especially the fix. How do we keep from walking in the flesh? I believe it's by walking in the Spirit. Right? But I want you to consider what we're going to talk about tonight. It's all about others. And what you're hearing in Galatians chapter 5, it's all about myself. And so I just have a few questions that I want to ask if, in fact, we're struggling with it this morning. Am I happy with the Lord? Do you believe He's good? Have you tasted to see that the Lord is good? Or, in fact, are you struggling with even believing that? Because, see, that could be the cause of a lot of these things that Paul is discussing here. Am I content? Content with my belongings or talents? Content with the spiritual blessings in the Lord? Even with the physical things that I have in life. Am I content with what God has given me? On a spiritual level, my talents, if you will. Are we always looking around and we're envying someone else? I'm not as good as the kingdom. And so we're never pleased with the Lord. We're never happy with the Lord. Do you think that could be what it is? Am I really disappointed in myself, and so I'm projecting it on others? I know that I'm walking in the flesh and I haven't dealt with it, but I don't like to face that, so I'm going to project it on you. And that comes out in quarrels and envies and dissensions. And you just go down the list. Fits of anger. Do I feel like God or anyone else owes me something? You know, you've been through a trial. You've had a rough childhood. The list goes on and on and on. And you know what? I deserve, and then you fill in the blank. This isn't unique to you. It isn't unique to any people, to any time, to any age, to any sex, to any race, to any culture. Anytime you are living in the sense of entitlement, good luck walking in the Spirit. You get wrapped up in the flesh. Am I angry with someone else and it's devouring my life? Maybe there's been a righteous indignation against someone, but you never addressed it with them. You've never gone to them. You've never talked to them. You've never tried to settle it. You never gave them the benefit of the doubt that they want to do right. And so this anger is consuming you and essentially ends up consuming one another. Or maybe someone has come to me and they try to correct a wrong. And I don't want to hear that. And I don't want to deal with it. Brethren, who in here hasn't been corrected? But if I let that just eat me alive and become so prideful now that it's just all about myself. I don't know, brethren, but I wonder if maybe part of our problem can be found in some of these questions here. But I do know that Philippians chapter 2, there's no greater example. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Brother, need I say more? Let me move on. And I kind of put this in the category of sins of excess, because I believe it's more than just drunkenness and orgies. And this is what he'll talk about in these remaining passages. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, Paul says, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And not long ago, not only did I bring a lesson on drinking, we know drunkenness is wrong. We know drinking parties are wrong. The Bible is incredibly clear. We got to the heart of it and said, you know, is drinking in moderation okay? No, brother, no. We've talked about that. Let me move on for a second and get to the heart of what he's discussing here. We need some self-control, brethren. We need some self-control. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. See, the funny thing about food in itself is not wrong, but it can become wrong. Let me give you another passage concerning food and drunken and being a drunkard. Proverbs 23:19-21. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Why would gluttony be side by side the drunkard? Because it's excess, brethren. It's no self-control. Eating a lot of food doesn't mess with your mind, but the principle is the same. You know, I had a wonderful conversation this week with one in Christ, and we were discussing just this idea of the temptation of flesh. Brethren, we can have self-control. We thought about the example, pornography is such an issue today. Such an issue today. You know, we talked about the example, if you were to put a man in a room who had an issue with pornography and you gave him a computer and no one was around, you think he's going to look at pornography? Yeah. But let's say that person had a child and you opened up the door and you sent that child in. You think that man's going to look at pornography? No. So what does that tell you? You've got control. You have control. Now, don't think it odd whenever the temptation comes on strong, because it will come on strong. Satan doesn't miss any appointments. He'll be there on time. But you have control. So, brethren, let's encourage each other to control ourselves. Let me end with this. Peter writes to his brethren, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. If this flesh, if it wins our minds and our actions, brethren, we forfeited our soul. keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And I wanted to leave you with that passage because that's going to fit in beautifully to what we're going to talk about tonight. Brethren, our misunderstanding of our purpose in life and why we get caught up in flesh is because we don't understand the glorification of God. Maybe we've missed the point of the fruit of the Spirit, and I encourage you, please come back tonight, and we're going to discuss more of that. But as it is, brethren, the invitation is yours. We ask if we can help you in any way. Again, if you need the saints to pray for you here, you know we're going to pray for you. And we're going to talk to you, and we're going to try to help you as best we can. We want you to know that there's God's Word, there's prayer to God, and there's us. And of course, obviously, for those who are outside, those sons of disobedience, if you will, who are just walking according to the flesh, this invitation is yours. God wants to be your Father. He knows how to be your Father. And so if you're ready to repent of your sin, to turn away, to be baptized, as Peter says, for the remission of sins, and put on Christ, crucify that old self, buried with him in his death, and rise to walk in the newness of life, we ask you to come forward as together we stand and we sing.